We come this morning to Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. If you're visiting with us and you're using one of our pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 810. Matthew 5, 27 to 30. This falls in a larger section that really started back in verse 21 and is going to continue through until the end of the chapter. And what Jesus is doing in these verses is he's illustrating for us verse 20. And you remember that in verse 20, Jesus said that your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's illustrating what it means to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. He's already done that with the sixth commandment, verses 21 through 26. And now, in 27 through 30, he turns his attention to the seventh commandment. Well, please follow along as I read from Matthew 5, verse 27. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that you've given us your word. Your word gives us everything that we need for life and for godliness, and it speaks to all the issues of life, even the real stuff of life, and we're thankful for that. And Lord, so we ask that this morning you would give us receptive hearts, hearts that are ready to hear and to yield to what you would say to us. Lord, help us. Send your spirit to use the words of my mouth to apply them to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a teacher, one of the classes that I taught was a composition class. And so one of the things that I did with my students as their composition teacher was I would give them writing prompts. And this was not always the kind of formal essay or term paper, but just I called it a journal entry. And the goal was to respond to my writing prompt and just get thoughts on paper. It was to get you practiced at thinking and writing. I'd say, look, you got to fill at least a page. And one of the writing prompts that I would give my students every year was this question. I would ask them, which of the Ten Commandments do you think is most often broken today? Okay, and I'd say, okay, here's the Ten Commandments. You got to go to this part of the Bible. And it's interesting. Over the years, as I look at their responses, there was a clear winner. You know, sometimes I'd get the third commandment, you know, you shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain. And some of them would talk about how they hear a lot of cursing. Sometimes it might be the sixth commandment about murder and violence. Sometimes it might be the ninth commandment about lying. But the clear front runner was always the seventh commandment. They said the commandment most broken today is that one about committing adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, why is that? Why did that commandment stand out as the one that's conspicuously broken in 21st century America? Well, I don't think it's hard for us to answer that question, is it? That's the commandment that has to do with sexual sin, and sexual sin is all around us. It's everywhere. It seems to be in the air that we breathe. I wonder what would happen if you did this. If we went over here to the mall, and if you just started at one end of the mall and walked through to the other end of the mall, and as you go, just count, just keep a mental tally of every instance of sexual sin that you see as you walk from one end of the mall to the other. Every time that there's someone who exposes their body in a way that should only be done for one spouse. Or every reference to that which is crude and vulgar. I think we'd be pretty surprised, we'd be shocked at how many instances of that occur just in a walk through the mall. Or if you were to turn on your television set and just give it 30 minutes, just watch 30 minutes of evening television. How many times would you see references to sexual sin? How many times would you see sexual sin being committed? So what my students saw as they answered my writing prompt really is no surprise to us. We live in a culture that's saturated with sexual sin, that applauds sexual sin. And adultery, which is sex outside of marriage, is a big part of the problem. And so this is a problem that very much needs our consideration this morning. And I'm thankful that God's word has brought us to this text this morning. Now, as we look at this text, we'll be looking at it in two chunks. We'll first look at verses 27 and 28, then we'll turn to verses 29 and 30. And in these verses, Jesus says two very bold things about illicit sexuality, and specifically about adultery and lust. And so we're going to look at those bold things that he says. And the first thing that Jesus brings to our attention, and our first main point, is this. Lust is a major problem. Lust is a major problem. You'll see this in verses 27 and 28. If you look at verse 28, you'll see that Jesus talks about looking at a woman with lustful intent. And that's where Jesus is ultimately directing our attention. You know, just as last week when we looked at murder, we said the root of murder is found in anger. Here Jesus is going to show us that the root of adultery is found in lust. And he wants to show us that look, it's not just the surfacey stuff that matters. It's not just the stuff that's visible and on the outside that matters. There's an underlying cause underneath that must be dealt with. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes wanted to keep it all up here. They wanted to keep it all up on the surface. They wanted to really confine or reduce the seventh commandment. So all that it meant was this stuff on the surface. All that it meant was make sure you don't jump into bed with somebody else's spouse. And Jesus says, oh, no, 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 no. We've got to deal with the roots of the problem. We've got to dig deeper. That's where we're going to go. But before we go there, let's first start here at the top. And let's acknowledge that adultery is a serious problem. You know, in going after lust, Jesus is not excusing actual adultery. Adultery is very much wrong. In verse 27, when Jesus quotes the scribes and the Pharisees, he's not just quoting the scribes and the Pharisees. He's quoting one of the Ten Commandments. Adultery is clearly forbidden in God's word. Now, let me just go to the very basics here. What is adultery and why is it wrong? Okay, let's settle that. So what is adultery? Adultery, if we're defining it at the surface level, if we're defining it the way that would hold up in a court of law today, adultery can be defined as voluntary sexual relations between two people when at least one is married to someone else. There's a certain way in which a husband and a wife relate to one another that should never be done outside of that marriage. To do so would be to commit adultery. And you understand why adultery is wrong, don't you? I mean, it all comes down to the nature of marriage. What is marriage? Marriage is a solemn covenant. It's a solemn pledge before God to unite yourself to someone else in love and service toward them. Genesis 2 talks about how the two become one flesh. They become united in this act of marriage. And in fact, sex, which, let's remember, is a God-given gift, is actually a good thing. Sex images that marvelous idea of the two becoming one. And so all that said, it makes no sense to bring a third party into that union. And then you think about what's the purpose of our marriage? The purpose of our marriage exists to display, to point to focus our attention on Christ's relationship with the church. That's what marriage is supposed to show us. You see it in Ephesians 5, where that imagery is used of Christ having married the church, and the Christ is the groom, and the church is the bride. And it's outrageous to think, to even entertain the idea, that Christ can love some other lover in addition to or instead of the church. And in the other direction, it's crazy to think that we should love any other lover than Christ himself. And our marriages should convey those truths. Now, Lord willing, we'll go down that path further next week as we look at the next bit in verses 31 and 32. But for now, it's important to see that if marriage is a covenant pledge before God to be committed to another person, it's wrong to introduce another party, another individual, into that relationship. And that's precisely where the world gets it wrong, isn't it? The world doesn't think that way. The world thinks that my marriage exists to serve me. My marriage exists to make me happy. And it's no wonder, then, that adultery is so common, because there's all these people out there who think that relationships are all about looking to please myself. I enter into a relationship to make me happy. But the scriptures are clear. The scriptures make it clear that that path will not ultimately satisfy. You look at Proverbs 5, you look at Proverbs 6, you look at Proverbs 7, and it says things like this. If you go down the road of adultery, it says you're carrying fire next to your chest and you'll be burned. It says that at the end of your life, you'll groan because you've given your strength to another. Or just turn to Proverbs 7. You can keep your place in Matthew 5, but look at Proverbs 7. Starting in verse 21. So Proverbs 7 is this warning against the adulteress. There she is. She's luring this young man in. Picking up in verse 21. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. But look at the image here. As an ox goes to the slaughter. Or as a stag, that's a deer, is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. The passage goes on and says, "Oh, and now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death." Interesting, that reference to Sheol and death in light of what Christ says in Matthew 5 about hell. So look, it says, beware of the adulteress. Beware of the adulterer. It's not a path you want to go down. Listen, if you are right now in a position where you're fooling around with the idea of adultery, run away. Run away like Joseph ran away from Potiphar's wife. Didn't give it a second thought. He just got out of there. You say, but well, come on, Pastor Craig. I'm not arranging a liaison with anybody. I haven't been working things out to meet up with someone. Yes, but let me ask you, is there that certain someone that you're thinking about all the time, who's on your mind? What would he think? What would she think? Is there that someone at work that you look forward to being with? Maybe you even go out of your way to be with that person. Maybe you exchange text messages with them. Maybe there's that old flame from high school that you found on Facebook and you've been feeding that relationship. You might be on the path that leads to death. Beware of that path. And then children, teenagers, I know you're not married yet, okay? But there's something in this for you. Can I implore you even now to have a view on relationships, any relationship, but certainly guy-girl relationships, that never approaches relationships with the mindset of, what can I get out of it? What's in it for me? Will this make me happy? Will this make me look good? Because that is not what God made relationships for. That's not what they're designed to do. And if you go down that road thinking that relationships are just about me being happy, that's a road that's going to lead to frustration and heartache and emptiness. The adultering, wandering heart begins long before you get married. It's something to think about now. Well, that's a lot about adultery, but of course, our main heading, some of you have written it down, is lust is a major problem. Lust is a major problem. So let's step with Jesus into verse 28. In verse 28, Jesus shows that the scribes and the Pharisees had limited the seventh commandment to mean really just only the things we just talked about. You know, as long as you stay out of the bed of someone who's married, you're fine. Just don't commit actual adultery. And it's interesting that they really kind of viewed the seventh commandment as simply almost as though it's another commandment on theft. Don't steal. Don't steal somebody else's spouse. And they failed to see that it's really a commandment about purity. It's a commandment about coveting. Coveting. Isn't there a commandment about that? The 10th commandment, right? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. You see, the 10th commandment speaks to the 7th commandment. It has implications for even the lusts of my heart. Look at what Jesus says in verse 28. Verse 28, he says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." We all know what he's talking about. We've all been there. He's saying, if I look at another person with lustful intent, it's adultery. Now, I want you to notice, Jesus doesn't say, if you look at a woman, it's adultery. The problem is not just seeing a woman, as if men now have to kind of close their eyes every time a woman walks into the room or something. I'd say it's not even that you can't recognize that someone is attractive. That's not a problem. God has actually made us a people who are attracted to other people, even sexually attracted to other people. Teenagers especially, although I think we all need to do some thinking on this. I think we need some clarity on that issue. And here's what I mean by that. Your attraction to others, even your attraction to the bodies of others, is not in itself sinful. God has wired you to be attracted to others. He's designed you to be that way. And the problem is what you do with that attraction. That's where we get into difficulties. What do I do with that attraction? Where do I go with it? And I think 99.9% of the time, we go the wrong place with it. But here's why I bring this up. Don't bemoan the fact that God has designed you to be attracted to others. That's part of God's good design that he's given to you. Instead, work on your heart. Work on what you do with that attraction when that attraction arises. Because when does this become adultery of the heart? It's when you, here's how Jesus says it, it's when you look at the woman with lustful intent. So it's not that you just happen to see her. You know, you went on the computer to find a recipe and up pops that advertisement. That's not what's being talked about here. In this case, you determined to gaze on her with lustful thoughts. You determined to use her as a means for your own gratification. So it's not just that you're attracted to her, but that you desired sexual relations with her. You desired to know her in a way that only married couples should know one another. It's actually very selfish. So it's again, it's all about me. It's about my desires. It's about my gratification. Do you see the link between adultery and lust? Adultery is the desire to use someone else for my own gratification. Lust is the desire to use someone else for my own gratification. In some ways, they're one and the same. And so the problem with lust is not simply that it might lead to adultery. The problem is that it is adultery. When you lust, you've broken the 7th commandment. Now we've just got to acknowledge that this is a ubiquitous problem. Ubiquitous, that's one of those like high school vocab words. Means it's everywhere, right? McDonald's is ubiquitous. It's everywhere, okay? And this is a ubiquitous problem. Now, first of all, it's ubiquitous because it's not just a man problem. It's not just a male problem. Now, I've posed it in those terms because Jesus uses those terms. You know, he says, if you look at a woman with lustful intent. But it's not only men that struggle with lust. Women also can struggle with lust. Women also can struggle with using pornography. And let's also recognize that lust is not restricted to physical and sexual attraction. Really, any arousal of unfaithful thoughts is sin. Any desire to find marriage-like fulfillment from someone who is not my spouse is sin. And so it seems fair to say that this is a problem that is ubiquitous. It's everywhere. It touches all of us. You know, you've noticed this, that the media, the news in the media, they love to pounce on the congressman who's been caught having an affair, and they put it on the evening news and all that sort of thing. Imagine if they began reporting on every congressman or every congresswoman who's guilty of lusting. It'd be pretty remarkable. Or think of church discipline. You know, it's good and proper. I believe it's scriptural that the church discipline those who are unfaithful to their spouse. And in the case of unrepentance, it's going to mean that they're going to be excluded from the church. But what if we extended our church discipline toward those who commit adultery of the heart? If we did that, we'd all be guilty. Every single one of us, including your elders and your pastor. It's a major problem. It's ubiquitous. And so there's that question we find ourselves asking so often when we think about our struggles with lust is, what do we do? What can I do? How can I stop? Well, in our last 10 minutes, let's look at the second main heading. It's really the second bold statement that Jesus makes, and that's this: lust requires an extreme response. Lust requires an extreme response. Do you notice what Jesus says in verses 29 and 30? I mean, it's crazy. Look at it. Verse 29, he says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members, one of your body parts, than that your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Now, those are crazy words. Now, Jesus does not intend for us here to literally follow these verses. Some actually throughout history have thought so. Origen, who is a church father in the second and third centuries, is said to have read these verses and been so convicted by them that he had himself castrated. He thought that would solve his problems. But Jesus' point here is not that you should literally, you know, gouge body parts. I mean, think about it. Even if you gouged out your right eye, you'd still have your left eye. You'd still have the source of your problem, not the source, but you'd have one of the means whereby you run into problems. And what Jesus is doing here, then, is he's exaggerating. He's exaggerating in order to show that this sin is so serious that it requires an extreme response. He's pointing out that adultery of the heart is so deeply ingrained in us that we've got to take extreme measures. Some have said, okay, why the hand? Why the eye? And if you think about it, they're both certainly parts of the body that are used in our lustful pursuits, and so it could have been for that reason. But they also, I believe, they represent those things that offer an occasion for sin. They are what give us occasion to sin. There are certain things, there are certain circumstances, there are certain pursuits that provide you with the occasion, with the opportunity to sin. And if they are expendable, and by expendable, I mean the way that an eye or a hand is expendable, it actually is expendable, you can live without it. If that occasion for sin is expendable, then I should cut it off. I should throw it away. I should discard it from my life. You must be ready to take extreme measures to fight against your lust. If something causes you to sin, you must tear it out. The word causes actually carries with it the idea that it's a stumbling block for you. It's a trap. The noun form of this word refers to that stick in a trap that almost serves as the trigger. It's what sets off the trap. And so it's almost as if Jesus is saying, whatever triggers your sin must be torn out and thrown away. And so let me ask, what are the occasions for your sin that you need to discard? What are the occasions? Who are you hanging out with that becomes the occasion for your sin and you need to cut off communication with them? Or what are the times and the places, what are the occasions that you find yourself most tempted to lust? And what can you do about it? You know, this is a problem, this problem of lust, this is a problem that's not gotten any easier in the recent years and decades. It's gotten harder. We've got TV signals coming into our homes with programs that can feed our lusts. We've now got, you know, Netflix accounts with this a la carte menu of shows that can satisfy our cravings. We've got internet searches that put lascivious content only a keystroke away. It's so easy to find. And then consider this. We carry these things in our pockets. We have them on us at all times, and they give us unhindered and private access to whatever we want, whenever we want it. The struggle's not gotten any easier. And so, what is it that you need to cut off and throw away? What is it that you need to discard? You say, well, I can't get rid of my internet. I have to use that. I can't get rid of my cell phone. Jesus said, get rid of your most useful eye, your right eye. Get rid of your dominant hand. Get rid of that which is most valuable to you if it's giving you occasion to sin. And so what radical action do you need to take? The Puritan John Owen famously said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. He really got that from Romans 8 verse 13 that says, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. What is it? Sin and death? Or put sin to death and so live? Jesus says in today's passage that the alternative to dealing with your sin is that your whole body will be thrown into hell. That's an odd statement. That's a tough statement. And I think the way that it works is this. If you are comfortable in your sin, if you're comfortable in your lust and behaviors, if it doesn't bother you, you are probably not a Christian and you are on the road to hell. That's as much as can be expected of you. Now, if you're a Christian, you don't want to go down the path of sin. It bothers you that you struggle with these things. You don't want to continue in your lusts. What's going to send us to hell is the settled position that, well, my lust doesn't matter. It's not a big problem. It's not a big deal. It's not a big affront to God. Who's it really bothering? I have no intention of making any difference to change this in my life. But that's not you if you're a believer. That's not what a Christian says. The Christian hates his sin. He sees it as a horrible offense against God. It's the offense the sort of offense that put Christ on the cross. And so he seeks to mortify his sin. He seeks to put it to death. Don't pamper your sin. Don't excuse your sin. Don't pretend that you're stronger to resist than you actually are. Colossians 3 verse 5 says this. It says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put to death what's earthly in you. Then he gives this list. Sexual immorality, put it to death. Impurity, put it to death. Passion, put it to death. Evil desire, put it to death. Covetousness, put it to death. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. But let me ask this. Will cutting off body parts actually help your lust problem? Origen thought so. Is that gonna fix it? Will getting an internet filter once and for all solve your lust problem? Will finding an accountability partner do the trick? Will moving into the wilderness and living as a hermit do the trick? Well, no. Of course not. Remember, Jesus has just said it's a heart problem. You're committing adultery in your heart. So certainly Jesus doesn't think that all you have to do is gouge out your eye and cut off your hand and you'll be fine. That doesn't solve the heart problem. The heart problem is still there. So in addition to taking those extreme measures, there's something else I need to do. I need to deal with my heart. Now, take those extreme measures. Figure out what is giving me the occasion to sin and get rid of it. But I've also got to deal with my heart. And here we get to the question of worship. It's a question of worship. What are you worshiping? Because if you're worshiping anything other than God, you're really ultimately worshiping yourself. When I lust after a woman, I'm worshiping me. So what do I need to do? What I need is the Holy Spirit to help me fix my gaze on the Heavenly Father, to help me fix my gaze on my marvelous Savior. We're going to have the Lord's Supper here in just a few moments, and it's going to allow us to do that, to fix our gaze in the right spot. You know, instead of fixing my gaze on a woman with lustful intent, I fix the eyes of my heart on my Lord and my God. You know, He is more beautiful. He is more captivating. He is infinitely more worthy of my attention and my worship. He deserves all of my thoughts and my imaginations and my yearnings and my desires and my pursuits. He deserves it all. He is worthy of that. François Fenelon, he was a theologian in the 17th century, he said this. He said, to realize God's presence is the one sovereign remedy against temptation. The one sovereign remedy against temptation is to realize God's presence, is to fix your gaze on the presence of God, is to know God, is to pursue God, is to worship God. That's what it's going to take. Go to Him. Be satisfied in Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, the pleasures of this earth that we've all fooled around with and tasted, they pale in comparison to You. Lord, You're the source of true delight, true satisfaction. Solid joys, lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. We have the delight of knowing those everlasting joys. Lord, would You help us? Would You help us to set our eyes on You? Would You help us to fix our gaze on You? We need Your Spirit to help us in that. And we ask that He would conform us more and more into the image of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.